Jonah chapter 1.
Jonah chapter 1.
Ever run away from home when you were a kid? You know, each year, thousands of U.S. youth run away from home for various reasons. Majority of them end up living on the streets, sad, because that's dangerous. And of course, it becomes difficult for them to find food or a safe place to sleep. And it often also sets them up to engage in illegal activity and really puts them at risk to live really bad behavior. Jonah, this book is about God's will and how we respond to it. Jonah is about God's will and how we respond to it. Jonah responded to the will of God in rebellion. He ran away from God. In fact, not only did he run away from God, but Jonah ran in the opposite direction, literally the opposite direction that God was leading him to go. He wanted to get as far away from God's will as he possibly could. I want to talk about a runaway from Jonah chapter 1 tonight as we share our thoughts. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I think of the words of the psalmist, "Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" It's an absolute impossibility to do so. Although I think that sometimes we may have a mind to do it, we may attempt it, and yet, Lord, wherever we go, you're there. And I thank you for that, because that actually, in the end, is a real comfort, that you never forsake your own. And I thank you for the lessons that you want us to receive from the life of Jonah. And I pray that you'll use our thoughts tonight from this first chapter to just do whatever you want to do in us. We don't know, Lord, but you do. And so take the wisdom of your word, and by your Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding and work your work in us. And may this accomplish your will, your purpose, not mine or anyone else's. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin just first of all by asking the question, why did he run? What's the reasons for him running away? Well, I think there are several possible reasons. I'm not exactly sure, but we get a bit of an idea as we read the entire book of Jonah. But I would say perhaps one reason why he would become a runaway from the will of God is because of fear. Fear of what might happen to him if he obeyed God's will. Fear of what might happen to his family, or what might happen to the nation of Israel. You know, the Assyrians and Nineveh, where Jonah was sent with God's message, was actually the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were famous for their brutality, for their cruel abuse of people that they defeated in battle and imprisoned and enslaved. I mean, unimaginable treatment, actually taking living human beings and impaling them as a torture. And so perhaps he feared to do the will of God. I can understand that. If any person, if any believer will ever come in line with and seek to do the will of God, you got to overcome your personal fears. You got to have victory over the things that you fear. Maybe it's a fear of the place where God is calling you to go. Maybe it is a fear over the circumstances that doing the will of God places you in. Maybe it's a fear of people that you will be confronted with if you do what God wants you to do. But whatever it is that causes fear, that doing the will of God brings, you got to have God's victory over it. You know, you believe this? There are people that will not come to church because they fear. Maybe they fear getting a disease, or maybe they fear getting attacked on the on public transit. I don't know. But there are people that do not do the will of God simply because they are just paralyzed by fear. We can't live that way. Can I give you a personal experience? I guess you would call me a bit of a wild teenager. I couldn't wait to get my license. I was driving when I shouldn't have been driving as a 14-year-old on the sly, secretly. And I bugged my parents, you know, I want my license, I'm 16. My dad deliberately made me wait the whole summer, basically. My birth was at the beginning of the summer. He made me wait until August to get my license. I had my license 2 weeks, and just showing off and goofing around, I rolled my dad's van and totaled it. And that was a tough one. I had to face the music for that. Well, that was in September. Winter came, and that winter, I was driving my dad's main vehicle, and I was messing around, and it was snowy, and I spun out, and I hit the front of the car in a little stone wall, and it put a nice dent. That's when metal on cars was a lot thicker, thankfully, but it still messed up this car. It was a new car, basically. And so anyway, I remember I thought, I can't face them after this. And so I went home. I took the car. I parked it at home. They were still at the church. And I remember I wrote a note. I don't remember exactly what it was, but basically, I'm out of here. I'm too much trouble. And so off I went, and it was a snowy, cold night. And I just went off on foot. And I must have gone 5 miles. And I was freezing. I wasn't properly dressed. And I was just looking for a place where I could at least bed down and maybe sleep. And I found some house that had a garage that was open. And I went in the garage and I tried to sleep. And I was so cold, I couldn't sleep. And so I remember I started walking some more, not knowing where I was going, what I was going to do. Hadn't figured all of that out. I was just on the run. I was the runaway. And I remember this was back in the day when there were pay phones. I didn't even have a dime on me. And that's how much it was to call from a pay phone. And I remember I called Home Collect from a pay phone at about 1 a.m. And thankfully they answered. And my dad came and he picked me up. I can't remember the conversation, but it wasn't harsh. I think I at least avoided that, but stupid thing. But I ran away. That was one of my runaway stories. Well, it turned out all right. God got a hold of me through a series of events, and I guess that was part of the whole thing. But I ran away because I was fearful. People run away from the will of God because they fear what that might involve. I think there's another reason, perhaps, that Jonah ran away, and that is because he was prejudiced. When you read the fourth chapter, the last chapter of this little book, you find out that he's not happy that the Ninevites responded positively to his message of repentance, and they repented, and he didn't like that. He was actually angry at God for forgiving them, which tells me that there was probably prejudice on his part. Here are these pagans, and he was, you might say, maybe a religious bigot in some sense, but I think even more than that, he was a patriot. And the national sovereignty of Israel was being threatened by the Assyrians. And so as a result of that, he didn't want them to get right with God. He wanted them to be wiped out so that the people of Israel would be spared the Assyrian army coming upon them. I can understand that. There are some people that are perhaps not on our list to take the gospel to. In fact, let's ask ourselves, are there places that you are unwilling to take the gospel to? Are there people that you don't want to witness to for various reasons? You maybe have given up on some folks. You know, the Bible says that we're to pray for all men. Perhaps there's some that you don't even bother praying for because of the prejudice in your heart. And yet, this is, I think, perhaps part of the reason why Jonah is a runaway, because he was fearful, because he was prejudiced, or perhaps he just had his own agenda. He was willing to be a prophet, but he had his own plan about how being a prophet looks and how that plays out in a prophet's life. And so he was only willing to do what fit his agenda, what fit his plan of a prophet. So I should ask us, how open are you to living for God, no matter what you may face, or what obeying God's will might entail, regardless of where it may take you or what it might require of you to do the will of God? Does it fit your agenda or not? So that's some reasons why I think Jonah's a runaway. Well, let's look at some results here in this chapter. By the way, when we try to run away from God, do we really think that that's possible? Or do we think that we can do that forever? God runs after you when you run away from him. He's on your track. He tracks you down. God knows your way, and he's following you. And he is active to bring you back to himself. And so that's exactly what God does. He sovereignly alters the path that this runaway has taken. Look it with me. It says in verse 2, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. By the way, that may be what we would call modern-day Spain. It was in the opposite direction. It was west, and he was to go east. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the will of God, from the presence of the Lord. But, look at verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. See the word sent in verse 4? God sent this mighty wind. That word sent is the word hurl. If you ever watch Major League Baseball, you see that pitcher hurl the ball, and they can track the speed of that fastball. Just last week, someone was hit with a ball that was going 120 miles an hour. Can you imagine that? Get hit in the face with something like that. A batter was hit by God hurled out this storm like a pitcher, a major league pitcher hurling a fastball. God hurled this storm in the direction that Jonah was headed on the sea. Here's the results. When you run away from God, you set God to movement. God's moving when you run away. Disobedience on our part will activate God's chastening hand upon his children to correct our rebellion. That sometimes is the reason for the storms in your life. It's God. The storm is God's messenger to you. The storm is God's messenger. Perhaps it's a wake up to wake you up from your spiritual apathy. You remember what was happening when this storm was hurled by God? What was Jonah doing? He was asleep. This was a wake up. The storm was a wake up to this prophet. It was God's messenger to him. And storms in our life sometimes are the messengers of God to wake us out of our spiritual apathy. He's oblivious. He's oblivious to the plight of all of the sailors on board with him. And when you are running away from the will of God, you're oblivious to the needs of other people. You don't care about the spiritual needs of other people. When you're in a pattern of disobeying God, the only thing that matters is you. And so he doesn't care about the others on board. He doesn't even care about himself. In fact, when you're in disobedience and you know it, it can put you in depression. And one of the escape mechanisms for depression is to go to bed and sleep so you don't have to think about it. And that's exactly what we see this prophet doing. He's a runaway from God's will, from God's call on his life. He's disobeying God, and so he's sleeping. He doesn't care about him. He doesn't care about anything around him. And think about this. God's moving, but the prophet that's running away from God, God's will, in disobedience, he's not a blessing. He's a cursing to those around him. Not only does he not care about that, rather than Israel being a blessing. And by the way, have you ever thought of Jonah, the prophet, as perhaps just a picture of the entire nation of Israel? The nation of Israel and the Jewish people are called by God to be his light to the nations. God chose Abraham to give him a seed that would bless all the families, all the nations of this earth. And here is a Jewish man running from the will of God, knows what's right, disobeys God, goes the opposite way that God wants him to go. And instead of being a blessing to people, he is a curse to them rather than another blessing. You know, these pagan sailors are actually praying for their lives. They're crying out to their false gods for help. This guy is sleeping. When you are running from the will of God, your prayers are zilch. Your prayers don't amount to anything. You can't intercede for other people when you're out of the will of God, when you're a runaway from God's will. God intends believers to be the source of blessing to people all around us. You're going to be a blessing if you're a believer in your home. You might have a home where not every member of it is a believer. Well, that's why God puts you there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, a wife who is a believer is not to leave her unbelieving husband because she's been put there by God to be a piece of heaven in that home, so to speak, to her unsaved spouse or to her unsaved children. And if it's a Christian husband who has an unbelieving wife, same thing. You're like a piece of heaven in that home that otherwise wouldn't have God's influence there. God expects us as believers to be a source of blessing in our home, also in our jobs. You know, in the letters in the New Testament, often it's the master-slave relationship that we can apply to the employer-employee relationships. And he tells the slaves, let's say employees, that they are to be a testimony to their masters, a testimony to their employers, that God has put them there to be a means of sanctification in an unholy workplace. We're to be a blessing to our neighbors. We're not to have fights with our neighbors. We're to be a blessing to our neighbors. And that only happens as we obey God's will and we walk in his word. Look at what happens. When God sent that storm, verse 5, the sailors were afraid. Sailors? Afraid of a storm? It must have been a bad one. For sailors to be afraid, it must have been something like they'd never seen before. And every man, it says, verse 5, cried to his God and cast forth even the stuff that they had on board to lighten the ship. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. So verse 6, the shipmaster, the captain, came to him and said, "What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Get up, call on your God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." All the other sailors are praying. "What's wrong with you? Wake up and pray." And they said to everyone, verse 7, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots. And wouldn't you know, God arranged it. The lot fell upon Jonah and he's busted. He's identified. And then they barrage him with five questions in the next verse or so. And he's identified as the culprit. He's the cause of this storm. He's the cause of this trouble. Now, why? Let's remind ourselves, because he simply disobeyed God's will. God gave him a task and he refused. And he went his own way and carried out his own agenda. And that's the reason for this deadly storm. Question. Is your rebellion wreaking havoc in the lives of everyone all around you, like Jonah? You see, you can't ignore the word of God, and you can't ignore the will of God and hide from God forever. The truth eventually comes out. You remember when King David sinned so grievously? And he kept it under wraps for about a year. But eventually, Nathan the prophet comes to him, sent by God, points his bony finger in David's face and says, "Thou art the man." The truth comes out. You can't hide it. Eventually, the truth is revealed. And Jonah, look at this. Look at what he says to them when he's identified as the culprit. He says in verse 9, "I'm an Hebrew." Oh, I think I'd be a little embarrassed to admit that, because the Hebrews were known to be people that were monotheistic in an ancient Near Eastern culture that was polytheistic. All these other nations around them worshiped many gods. The Israelites were the only people on the planet that worshiped one God. They worshiped the true God of the Bible. He says, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord." Well, could have fooled me. could have fooled me. You feared the Lord, then why are you not doing what God wants you to do? He says, "I fear the Lord and the God of heaven." Wow. What a name for God, the God of heaven. And then look at this. "The God of heaven, which made the sea." You know, the sea that is boiling, that is threatening to swallow up our ship. "The God that I serve, he made this sea." And the dry land, of course. What an admission that is on his part, that he worshiped the creator of the sea. Well, the pagans grasped the seriousness of Jonah's disobedience more than he did. Look at their response. verse 10, the men were then exceedingly afraid. I mean, they were scared already, but now they were really afraid. And they said to him, why hast thou done this? They're not asking really for any reasons. They're just saying, how in the world could you do such a thing? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said unto him, what are we going to do that the sea would be calm? For it was a tempest. Look at Jonah's response. Look at his decision. Look at his deciding here after being identified as the culprit. Jonah says, take me up. Cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now look at his choice here. It's astounding to me how this man is deciding. Jonah is choosing suicide rather than going to Nineveh. He's choosing to die as the way out of his mess that he created. He's basically saying, hand me over to my God. And the pagan sailors, look at their response, verse 13. They rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore, they cried to the Hebrews' God. They cried to the Lord, the God of heaven, that created the sea and dry land. And they said, we beseech you, O Yahweh, we beseech you that let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not his innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. These guys had more spirituality to them than Jonah did at the moment. And they had more compassion for Jonah than Jonah had for Nineveh. Isn't that astounding? What happens? Well, God did what their gods were incapable of doing. Verse 15 says, so they took up Jonah and they cast him forth into the sea. And immediately the sea ceased from raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice unto Yahweh, the God of this Hebrew prophet Jonah. They offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They're awed by Jonah's God. Not by Jonah, but they're awed by Jonah's God. And they praise him, and they worship him by offering him sacrifice. Does that mean they're saved? I don't know. Probably not. I don't know. It's possible, but maybe they just are adding Yahweh to their pantheon of gods. I'm not sure about that. But it seems like they really see the difference between their impotent gods and the God of Jonah. Isn't it interesting how God retrieves his reputation when we ruin it by our lives? Not an excuse to disobey God. But look what happens next. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I don't think that that means that he created a special fish right at that moment. But I think he providentially had this fish in that area for that particular time. And he was swallowed. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay? So what does this tell us? Not only are the sailors rescued, but Jonah's spared. Jonah's rescued. He's given a second chance. Like Jonah, at times, do you avoid obedience because of personal fears that you have, prejudices, excuses? Are you following God's plan right now? Are you following God's will? Are you working your own agenda? How do you think that's going to work out? It's going to take another storm? God have to hurl a storm into our life? Are you refusing to do what you know is right? Has God clearly spoken to you about something and you have failed to follow through in it? Maybe God has spoken to your heart in a recent Bible message or Bible passage and you haven't carried it out yet. Perhaps you're actually going in the opposite direction of what you know God wants you to do. Are you a Jonah, a runaway from God? Well, the good news is this. You can turn back. You can turn back now. And God will give you a second chance. God will give you a second chance. And that is mercy. Amazing grace. Let's pause and pray.